Let me add my welcome to MCC this morning. I want to thank you for making the choice to join us today. As we begin, if you pull out your sermon outline, I made a mistake. I forgot to change something. At the very top, today's message is the power of one invitation, not one decision. That was a couple of weeks ago. That was my fault. So if you'll make that change. Do what? Your says invitation? Must have been the... Well, I guess I changed it on one side of it because we put two on a page. And all right, if you got the sign that says decision, you get an extra $100 this week. No, I'm just kidding. Yours says the decision now, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, mine says decision now. We're going to have an altar call for liars. And you are joining us in our sermon series, The Power of One. We have, and we are rediscovering that many times it only takes one. One person, one decision, and as Pastor Jeff did a great job last week, even one prayer. The power of one. This morning we're going to share together about the power of one invitation. Little Bobby said, "My mother asked me to hand out invitations to my brother's surprise birthday party. That's when I realized he was her favorite twin." Kat, where'd you go? Did you get that? They're twins, and if you have twins, you'll understand. Well, then listen, there's the college student, Tommy, who said, "I invited my girlfriend of 3 months to a party for my 13-year-old nephew. She let out an audible aw and told me that how sweet I was and that that invitation meant the world to her. However, you should have seen the look on her face when I told her it was a search party." This side hadn't gotten that one yet. They'll be with us in a minute. There you go. By the way of mail or email, Facebook, or even personally, at work, at school, at church, we have all received invitations. You are invited. You are cordially invited. You are, please accept our invitation to attend this or to join us with that or participate or to celebrate or to play. Adults and children alike are invited to birthday parties, open houses, weddings, graduations, baby parties, even the new revealing parties that's going on today, play dates, bridal showers, retirement dinners, fundraisers, grand openings. We're invited to tea, invited to Bible studies, and the list goes on and on and on. Now, I know all of you were among the popular kids growing up, but a few of us know the sting that comes when you're not invited to the party, when you were not asked to the prom, when you were not invited to the sleepover. Invitations, invitations, invitations. We get them almost every day. But the most important is the invitation to meet Jesus. An invitation to enter into a personal relationship with Him. And the Bible nearly ends with these words, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." Who's the bride? Church. That's our invitation to the world. Come. Someone has said, "The Bible is a book of invitations from God to man, urging us to become His partners in redeeming the world." Again and again, the Bible graciously invites men and women to enter into personal fellowship with God. This morning, I want to look at three of those invitations. There are many more, but these three this morning. The first invitation is an invitation to rest. Who doesn't need that invitation today? Jesus said, "Come to me." That's an invitation. Come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Since our Garden of Eden became a desert of discord, we have been creatures of restlessness. When we were banished from our paradise, we lost the peace that comes from walking with God in the cool of the day. We became like fish out of water, flopping around in our sin. Divorce, alcoholism, immorality of all kinds are direct results of the restlessness of sin. And this spiritual unrest has engulfed our lives and it's stolen our peace like a contagious disease and has become the underlying cause of domestic and community and social problems. Psychologists, schooled in the intricate workings of the mind, are confessing that psychology is helpless to solve all the mental and nervous disturbances of people today. Sociologists trained in the interactions of society are admitting that sociology cannot cope with the tremendous problems of human relationships. Political leaders are quick to point out the moral ills of America, but none of them seem to have an answer to the desperate need for a return to moral integrity. And to the God who made this nation great, a return that would reverse the moral plunge America is in. This restlessness of the heart leaves us unsettled, sleepless, and insecure. This restless spirit is due primarily to the separation that we now have from the God of tranquility and peace. The Bible says the wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest. On the other side of the coin, the Bible invites us to find the peace of God which transcends all understanding and says that peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a contrast. Hear and accept that divine invitation to come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The second invitation is to live in the realm of God. Jesus said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you." Remain. What's that mean? Huh? Stay. Stay with me as I'm staying in you. Personal salvation is not an occasional rendezvous with God. It's not a weekly habit of worship. It's not a chance meeting with God or a light bulb suddenly goes on moment. It's an actual dwelling 24/7 in the presence of God with God. It's not an invitation to ask Jesus to kind of hang around if you don't mind, you know, stay close by, you know, in case. It's giving Him a permanent residence in your life. Paul asked the believers at Corinth, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple?" Romans chapter 8, in my opinion, perhaps the greatest chapter in the Bible, has so many great insights and encouragements for all of us. One of them is tucked away in verse 9 and is often overlooked. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." Doesn't visit you, lives in you. Now, I absolutely love how the Message says that verse. The Message reads, "God Himself has taken up residence in your life. For you who welcome Him, in whom He dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourselves experience life on God's terms. The third invitation is to discipleship. From the first invitation for men to follow Him, to His last command on the Mount of Ascension, Jesus included the invitation to make disciples. Follow Me, Jesus said, and I will make you become fishers of men. And He commissioned His church, us, to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. We are saved to serve. We were redeemed to reproduce spiritually. We are fished out so we in turn may become fishers of men. This invitation to discipleship is one of the most thrilling invitations ever extended to us. I hope we can really grasp this. Imagine we are being invited to be a working partner with God in the redemption of the world. He's not asking us to redeem the world. He's already done that. He's asking us to partner with Him in that work of telling the world about it. Opportunities are all around us. The holdup seems to be, how do you do it? How do I engage in this work of making disciples? Well, for the rest of the message this morning, I want you to do something different. It may seem a little strange, but then who doesn't know that I'm a little strange? I want you to pretend that you're not in church anymore. We're not at church now, okay? Instead, we're out of a little coffee shop somewhere. We're about to solve the problems of the world, as I say. If you're sitting with a friend or a co-worker, a neighbor, family member, you're just sitting at a table. You're enjoying a cup of coffee. In my case, that would be a Diet Coke. I haven't grown up enough to drink coffee yet. But you're enjoying a little bit of time together, talking about all kinds of normal things we talk about every day. The weather, how it changes so rapidly and drastically around here. Your kids, work, a vacation you really need. Maybe you're talking about sports and how great the Cardinals are. Or how great the Cubs are. Maybe you don't care. You're probably a White Sox fan. But you're just... There's one in every group, isn't it? Power of one, yeah. But you're just talking about normal things, and then, all of a sudden, out of the blue, as we would say, the conversation takes a spiritual turn. The person you're sitting with starts to ask you questions about the church, about God, about the Bible. What do? You get nervous? You try to ignore it and quickly steer the conversation to a safer subject? It can be a scary moment for many of us. Because when we get into a conversation like this, whether it's at school or at work or on a plane or having coffee with a friend, sometimes we don't know if we really know enough about the Bible, about God, or even about our own faith to really get into this kind of conversation. And we're kind of apprehensive that, you know, if we get to talking and we say the wrong thing or go too far, we go too far down this road, we may just mess up the message of Jesus. And then it would be worse than before. So we just try to avoid those conversations. And I understand those feelings. Believe me, I do. But afterwards, all too often, we feel a bit of guilt. We should have been able to say something. In fact, we often afterwards think of a dozen things we should have said, could have said. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It should be on the screen. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Don't beat it down their throat. Just gentleness and respect. Circle four words in that verse, if you would. Always, prepared, everyone, and reason. Always. Don't ever get caught off guard. Always be prepared. Don't be shocked by an opportunity like this. Be prepared for it to answer everyone. Friend, co-worker, stranger on the plane, family, everyone, to give them a reason. Now, I want to direct you with these spiritual conversations when they come up with some confidence to be able to answer that. So you can invite others into a new adventure with Jesus, because that's what the Christian life is, isn't it? It's an adventure with Jesus. Every day is an adventure. And sometimes, as our adventure guide, we have to wonder and scratch our heads, do you really know where you're taking us? But He always does. Somewhere on your outline, wherever you can find room, I'd like for you to write this reminder. One invitation can change a person's life and eternity. Most of you are here this morning because at one time, somewhere, someone invited you. The message of Jesus has traveled throughout the centuries by one person who invites one person, who invites one person, who invites one person for over 2,000 years. I want to show you a simple way that you can invite another person into that adventure with Jesus. Now, I know when you hear me say you, you think I mean the you next to you. No, I mean you. Okay, we're having coffee with someone, Diet Coke, and the conversation is just taking that spiritual turn. I want to show you how to direct that conversation with just one verse. In keeping with our theme, the power of one, you could call this the power of one verse. And that verse is Romans 6:23. It's printed out on your outline, and it'll also be on the big screen here in just a moment. I want us to read that together out loud. Can we do that? You ready? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. With that one verse, you can lead another person into an adventure with Jesus. And by the way, you can do this on the back of a napkin. Just where you're sitting, grab a napkin, write that verse out and that little chart you have in your outline there, and walk through it this way. Here's what I want you to do. First of all, I want you to put a box around the word wages. And then fill in the top blank on the left side of your notes. I'd ask you something like, what do you think about when you hear the word wages? A paycheck, something you've worked for, something you've earned, you deserve, something owed to you for something you've done. Let me ask you this. Have you ever worked for someone and not gotten the wages you deserved or were promised or expected? Is that frustrating or what? Well, let's go back to the verse. Put a box around the word sin and write that word, sin, on the next line on the left. What do you think about when you hear the word sin? Messing up, guilt, pain, letting someone down. Maybe you think of some habit or addiction, something you're wrestling with now in your life. You know it isn't good. Probably lots of things we think about when we hear the word sin. I'm fascinated with eagles. I have several eagle figurines in my office along with pictures of eagles in my office. If you see them flying, you realize what a magnificent creature they are. But have you ever seen one dive bombing for its prey? They soar so high and with their eagle eye can spot a good dinner. They just fold in their wings and dive bomb after it. And just as they reach the surface of the water above its prey, they suddenly just snatch it out of the water and fly off with it. Maybe you've seen shows about it or YouTubes about it. But when you see the claws that an eagle has, it's easy to understand how nearly impossible it is to get free from its grip. And sometimes, not often, but sometimes, an eagle will get hold of a fish it should have stayed away from. One that is should have been left alone. Sometimes that catch looks so good at first, but once he gets his claws into it, it's too big to carry off, and the eagle will drown because he can't let go as he tries to fly away. That's kind of the way I see us. You know, we're just soaring over our lives, over our homes, over our families, and over our schools and peers as students, or over our workplace, and it feels so good, so majestic. We're just on top of it all. We see something down there that looks really good. We don't know if it's the best or not, but it looks too good to just soar on by it. So we swoop down on it and we cling to it, digging our claws tighter and deeper every day. And we try to head back up into the air, back to our lives above. And we say, maybe I shouldn't have hold of this. But I'm fine. I can let go anytime I want to. I can stop anytime I need to. But we fail to realize that there comes this point when we no longer have a hold on sin. But sin has a hold on us. We are no longer in that control. It seems no matter how hard we try, we can't let go. Or we want to. It's detrimental. It's pulling us down. And maybe some of you feel that way right now. You feel like you're drowning in your sin. That's what sin does. Back to our verse. Put a box around the word death and write it on the last line on the left. What do you think about when you hear the word death? Heaven? Hell? Fear? Sadness? Cheated? Separation? Anger? All sorts of things, I'm sure. I think you can see that if I were to end the message there, If we stop the message right here at this point in the verse, it would be pretty sad, pretty depressing. Thanks, Pastor Dave. The wages of my sin lead to death. I'm so glad I came to church today. And I invited a friend. So this was a double blessing. They're here and I'm sure they'll be back next week. They're probably glad they're here. We're all going to die in our sin. That's a great message. Can we please go home now? But listen, there is good news. There really is. Put a box around the word "but" and fill in the line in the middle of your chart. But. The word "but" may be the most important word in this verse. It signifies there is more. The wages of sin is death. But there's more. Put a box around the word "gift" and fill in the first blank on the top right side of your outline. What do you think of when you think of a gift? Something's free? A surprise? Something you didn't earn or expect? And if I were having coffee with a friend, I would probably ask them, "What's the best gift you've ever received?" Then I'd listen to them tell what that gift was and try to ascertain or lead them into saying, what was it about that gift that made it the best? And this is where the verse gets interesting. A gift is the opposite of a wage. And who wants to give you this gift? Put a box around that word "God" and write it on the next blank in the outline. What do you think about when you think about God? Now that's probably a whole series of messages. Because I promise you, one of the most important things in your life is what you think about when you think about God. It determines a lot. Maybe you think about perfect, holy, creator, loving, things like that. Some of you may think, that's definitely the person who is upset with me right now. There are a lot of things we might think about when we think about God, but there's one thing I think we can all agree on, whether you've been in church a little or a lot, and that is God is the opposite of sin. And God wants you to have this gift. And what is this gift God wants to give you? Put a box around the words "eternal life." And then write that on the very bottom. Again, a lot of things we think about when we think about eternal life. But maybe the simplest way to describe it is to say that eternal life is the opposite of death. Death is done. Death is final. Death is over. Eternal life is just a beginning. It's new and it's never over. And there you have it. From this one verse, a way to invite someone into an adventure with Jesus. The wages of my sin is death, but God wants to give me this gift of eternal life. And then the million-dollar question. How do I get from death to life? How do I get from the left side to the right side? Well, what words are left in the verse that we haven't boxed in yet? I would suggest these. Christ Jesus. Put a box around those words. And on your paper, draw like a bridge in the middle, across the top. And write those words above that line. You can even draw a dividing line between the left and the right side and make a cross. Because Jesus Christ is the only way for you and I to enter into life from a life of sin. Jesus laid down His life on a cross so you and I can have the gift of eternal life. In that one verse, there is a way for you to invite another person into an adventure with Jesus Christ. But can I make another quick point? We're going to close here. You may think you would mess up this opportunity because you're not good at presenting this kind of thing to other people. Let me say this to you. Please hear this carefully. The power of one invitation is not in the presentation, nor is it in the presenter. The power of one invitation is that this is the Word of God. And God's Word will not return to Him void. So what's our takeaway? Do I need to accept this message? Or do I need to share this message? If you haven't accepted it, you need to. If you have, you need to share it. And by the way, I'll remind you, you can do it on the back of a napkin and then say, here, keep the napkin. Father God, this morning, all of us have had an invitation by someone to join them for church or for a program. And we've likely gone with a friend. And then we keep going and we get to know the people, and then we start hearing the invitation, not to church, but to an adventure with You. And if we haven't accepted it, Father, please impress on our hearts we need to do that. It's a gift. It's nothing we have to work out or we have to do. We can't earn it. It's a gift that You want to give us, this gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. How do we do that? Well, that's when we get to learn what You have to say to us. We need to repent. If we keep living the life we are, going the direction we are, we're going to live a life of sin that leads us to death. Or we can turn that around and choose the other. Choose to accept this gift of Jesus Christ and His atoning death on the cross for our sins so that we might have eternal life. And to make that change, You ask us to be baptized, to wash away our sins. And we would rise and walk in a new life. Not like the old, not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of God. What an adventure. If we have accepted it, we need to be sharing it. Oh, we don't have to become a preacher and stand in a pulpit for hundreds of people every week. Just sit down with a friend. And as opportunity comes, as You open the doors, help us to be prepared to just one verse help open some understanding perhaps of their need to walk away from the life of sin that leads to death and accept and enjoy a gift from You of eternal life. Whatever our decisions are this morning, Father, I pray we will make them quickly. We will make them now because today is the day of salvation. And we give You our praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.